staying with Psalm 22 for a few moments this morning, and we see here the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those things, isn't it, when we read the Testaments and we read of Christ's death at Calvary, and we read how that the Jewish nation took him to Pontius Pilate to be put to death. We often think in ourselves that the crucifixion was a Roman form of death, that it was a Roman's and it was their form of death. But long before the Romans came on the scene, long before the time or even of Joseph and these men, when the Deuteronomic Code was written up, the Lord had made a decree. And it said there in Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23, if any man be found guilty of a capital offence, is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His corpse shall not remain on the tree overnight. You must bury it the same day among you. Anyone who is hanged is a curse of God. You see, the Jews had their own form of crucifixion. The Jews knew the penalty for anyone who cursed God, anyone who blasphemed the name of God the Father. They knew that the Old Testament, they had the right to put them to death. And for those who had cursed the Lord God and had cursed the people of Israel, then death was by hanging, not just by taking outside the camp and stoned as adultery or a murderer. But those who had cursed the name of God and the children of Israel, their death was that they must hang on a tree. So you see, when we come to the New Testament and we think of the Roman soldiers, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was not a new form of death that was brought in to the Holy Land. It was the same form of death as they always had, for those whom they called blasphemers, those whom they said had made themselves greater than God. The Jews knew what they were doing. They were trying to pass the blame, trying to shield themselves. But they thought if they got the Romans to put Christ to death, then they could blame the Romans if it had turned out that Christ was the Son of God. Then they could say they were not to blame. But their law, Deuteronomic law, tells us that they had a law, and they passed that law over to the Romans in this instance. But we see the death of Christ in this way. John Owen wrote a great and wonderful book. He called it The Death of Death. And it's a book that hinges on and tells about the death of Christ, how his death took away the eternal damnation, and how through Christ's death we became eternal life in Christ. That Christ's death was a death of death for those who had come unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ's death was a door that opened to each and every one of us. Christ's death wasn't just a death by the Romans, not just a death by the Jews, but it was a death that was commissioned by his Father since before the foundation of the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born into that stable in Bethlehem, He already knew that the cross would be waiting for him. He already knew the fickleness of mankind. He already knew how he would be despised and how he would be shaken. He started off in that psalm, didn't we, with that wonderful saying of Christ at Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why had God forsaken his only begotten Son? Why was it the Lord God who sent his Son from his side in glory, down to be born of a virgin, to be brought up, as Isaiah says, as a young plant, to be brought up and nurtured, that he could stand in the midst of the temple and complete with the greatest doctors of theology. He could go out into that world. He could call 12 men to be disciples who straight away left whatever they were doing and followed without question, without argument, or without asking, who are you? They followed. And immediately, the scriptures tell us, they left their nets. And immediately, Matthew got up from the seat of customs and followed him. Who is this Christ that God would forsake? Who is this Christ that would die on Calvary's cross? An innocent man. A man who did no harm. A man who gave only love to all round about him. The leper, he wasn't afraid to touch. The dead man been taken to the graveyard, he wasn't afraid to put his hand and touch the dead. Against the laws of Deuteronomic laws, that you must have no contact with the dead. It says, come out and touch not the unclean thing. But Christ was prepared. He went into Jairus' daughter, took her by the hand. He was not afraid. He made the mud in his hands and put them on the eyes of the blind. What was this man to blame for? What was the blame that he was carrying that turned a whole people against him? What was it? What was it that took him without raising a finger to protect himself? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. My God, why had thou forsaken me? Why had God forsaken him? An innocent man. The centurion at the foot of the cross, we've spoke about this before, looked up and says, surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God. Why was an innocent man? He wasn't just a man, was he? He wasn't just a man. He was the very Son of God. Very God of very God. And that is the reason why his Heavenly Father that day on the cross couldn't look upon him. Because Christ on that cross had taken everything that was against his Father's will and against his Father's laws, and had taken them upon himself, and had taken the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist. And here he was, on the cross at Calvary, covered in the sin of the world. We cannot see our sins, can we? We cannot hold a mirror up and see our sins. We cannot see the burden that's on our back or in our hearts. But Christ did. Christ could see it. Remember the woman who came unto him, and he lifted her up and he says to her, "No man accuseth you. Go and sin no more." He saw the sin. The woman at the well, "You have said well, because this man is not your husband." He saw the sin, and Christ sees the sin. The sin that is in our life. The sin that took him to Calvary. The sin that took him to suffer and bleed. Christ saw it. His Heavenly Father saw it. His Heavenly Father looked upon us. We were not worth redemption. We were not worth. He could have destroyed the world. He could have sent another flood like he did in the time of Noah. But no. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to die on the cross at Calvary because of the sin that was visible to God the Father. And God cannot look on sin. God cannot look on unrighteousness. God cannot look in the darkness of man's heart, and he was not pleased with it. He turned away from it. Even the sin that was gathered of the world on the back of his own Son, he turned away. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? When God looked at the fulfillment of Christ at Calvary, he saw the sin that had beset the nations, the sin that had taken away his glory, the sin that had robbed him of all that should have been his. And he couldn't look on the only Son he loved. What is it John records for us in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave. He didn't just send. He gave us Christ so that we could crucify him, so that we could put him on a cross and drive those nails into him, his hands and his feet. He gave us his Son. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. "My God," I cried in the daytime, "but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent." Oh, how our sins still cry out today for us to seek forgiveness, for us to cry on Christ. Christ is still crying for us. He still sees the sin that pervades his Father's will, his Father's law. He still sees that sin. It is ripe. If we thought it was ripe in the time of Christ, surely it is greater in our own day. Has there ever been such a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a time when Christ has been more despised than in our own day? Is he not crying in the daytime? And is he not crying in the night? Oh, if we have to see the death of death, then we must see the death of life in Christ and in Christ alone. There is no other who can bring us unto eternal life. There's no other who can take this dead, sinful soul and restore it and replace it with the image of his Father and given us again that so great salvation, that wonderful gift that God sent his Son to deliver. Oh, they saw them. We see the miracles. We read about them. We can turn to the scriptures. We can see the miracles that's carried out by the apostles, like Peter and John and Paul. We can read there of those miracles that they brought forth in Christ's name. But the greatest miracle was the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, when he took the death of death for us. And he was laid in that tomb. He says in verse 6, "But I am a worm, and no man a reproach of men." A no man? Is that how we see Christ today? A no man? A nobody? That's how the world sees him. And sadly, that's how the church is viewing Christ today. The worldwide church. The church that has turned against the word of God. The church that has welcomed the world into it. The church that gives the world more joy than it gives to Christ. Is Christ a no man? A no man? Is that who hung on the tree at Calvary? Is that what it means to us? This is death not stir up in us an anger? Does it not stir us up? Do we not feel angry that the world today is still crucifying our Lord? Still crucifying him. What was it that mocked him? "If you be the Son of God, come down off the cross, save yourself and us." Listen to what he's shouting. He's shouting for Elijah. Perhaps he'll come and save him. I know, man. Is that our Lord? Doesn't it make us angry when we read things like this in his word and we look around us and we see the world? A reproach of men. Men that don't want to know him. Don't talk to me about religion. Don't talk to me about Christ. Look at the state of the world. Where is your God? Our God is there, but he's always been. I think I've told you before, the old wayside pulpit that says, if you're not as close to God as you once were, guess who moved? Guess who moved? You know, our Lord is always there. He's always willing to listen to us. A reproach of men. Despised of the people. Isn't that what's happening throughout our lands? Isn't our laws of God being despised? Isn't his way to want us shut down? They don't want our preaching. They don't want to know there's a heaven and a hell. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn." And they shoot out their lips. They shoot them out. That just means they spit at him. They spit on him. they shake their head, saying, in verse 8 is a verse, isn't it? He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. Even that, all that agony, all that source of vileness is aimed at Christ, aimed at the man on the cross, aimed directly. Never mind the other two on either side. It was the one in the middle they were aiming their filth at. It was the one in the middle. But what did he cry? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That was love. That's the love that took Christ to Calvary. That's the love that allowed him to be on that cross and to realise his Father had turned his back on the sin he was carrying. That was the love that allowed him to come out of Gethsemane's garden and go with those who came to arrest him to stand trial as a mockery. That was the love that allowed him to stand before Pontius Pilate and open not his mouth. As a lamb before his shearers, he was dumb. That was the love. The love of a dying man. No, it was the love of a crucified man, the crucified Son of God. It was the love of the death of death. It was the love of the death of our sins. It was the love that took us into his Father's kingdom. It was the love who would see us recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was the love that Christ came from his Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a love. It wasn't nails in the cross. It was a love that kept the Lord on the cross. For as Peter tells us later on in the scriptures, he could have called the hosts of heaven and set them free. But no, he bore the agony, the pain, the suffering. He bore the humility. He bore the shame. But more than that, he bore the curse, for he hung on a tree. He bore the curse. For everyone who hangeth on a tree is accursed of God. He was a curse, even to his Father, but to us, he was love. Love that took us out of punishment, out of damnation. Love that took us out of hell. Love that secured for us our adoption in Christ, as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Our Saviour was not guilty of any great offence. If love is a great offence worth death, then may we all suffer it. May we all suffer it, if love is an offence. Jesus took the full measure of that curse. He took the full measure. For what was the last thing he did? He hung his head and gave up the ghost. The full measure of the curse. He didn't come down off of that cross. And normally when they were crucified, And normally the Jews would deem that the bodies would be taken down and buried according to the Deuteronomic code. The Roman soldiers' way was to leave it for 24 hours as a warning to others. They would have left them there on that hill of Golgotha. But there was one man named Joseph of Arimathea. He didn't just go to the soldiers at the foot of the cross. He went to Pontius Pilate. He went to Pilate, who had given the order, take you and do with him what you will. And Pontius Pilate, as we know, was troubled greatly by this action. But he was more afraid of losing friendship with Caesar than in setting an innocent man free. But Pontius Pilate called and had Christ's body removed from the cross and given to Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea was a sort of wealthy man. He had just had his own tomb hewed out of rock in preparation for his own death, whenever that may have been. But in that tomb he laid our Lord, in a borrowed tomb. Strange, isn't it, to think there was no room in the inn to be born. And in his death, he had to have a borrowed tomb, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Very, very sad in our hearts. But that was the way our Lord was. He had no worldly possessions. He wanted no worldly possessions, for he had a greater possession. He had the kingdom of his Father in heaven. And it was that kingdom he was preparing to take us. But he was laid in that tomb. He was put into it. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots for my ventures. You see, when he was put into that tomb, he was put in, wrapped in a sheet, but he was naked. He was naked. They took everything off him. They cast lots for it. They wanted his cloak that was without seam. They wanted all that Christ had. But you know, Christ didn't give them his all. He gave us his all. He gave it to us at Calvary. There on Calvary that day, when Christ was removed and he was carried to that tomb, it was late in the day. There was no time for the women to dress the body, to put some ointments and spices round about it, because the heat of the day would start what they believed to decompose the body. But no. He was in the tomb, and when they came to collect in the following days, they found the stone rolled away. They found he had risen up. You see, even the death of men could not contain the Lord Jesus Christ. For his death was the new life. It was a death of death. He went into hell. He buried death in hell. The death of the converted, the death of the faithful, the death of those who believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. He buried the death of sin, our sins, in the depth of hell.
he rose up out of that tomb. And he rose up as the Saviour of the world, the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. He rose up, and for 40 days he was seen, and he was witnessed by the disciples and by others who saw Christ. They reckon about 500 souls were raised up out of their graves. Guilt couldn't do that. Guilt has no power. Guilt only has shame. Guilt only makes us ashamed. But the Lord God raised his Son, brought him again into the land of the living. He was witnessed and seen. He was handled. He ate food with them. He walked and he talked with them. The man of Calvary. The man, the no man. The man who was a curse. When he redeemed us out of that tomb, he brought unto us that salvation, that great gift of God for each and every one of us. Do we see the cost of our salvation? It may seem a trivial thing to us when we bow our heads and we pray and ask for forgiveness. But do we see the full cost of that forgiveness? Do we feel it? Do we feel how Christ paid for that forgiveness? Isn't it simple to bow our head and say, Father, forgive us our sins? But what was the cost? What was the cost? Sin had a price to pay. Oh, sin has a price to pay. Sin itself, if it's not taken in Christ, if it wasn't taken at Calvary, if there's sin in our life, there's a price to pay. And that price will be eternal damnation. That price will be no smooth road. It is often told that the road to hell was paved with good intentions. And if you think the good intentions are the road to heaven, turn the sign round the other way. Sin has a price to pay. You see, the scriptures tell us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none of us can escape. There's none of us can say, it doesn't mean me. It doesn't. In fact, it means each and every one of us as individuals. Sin knows no age. Sin knows no barrier. Except one. The blood of Christ. Sin cannot conquer the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ conquers sin. Our Lord's death at Calvary wasn't caused by sheer jealousy of who he was or what he had done. It was caused by the sins in our life, caused by the sins that we carried, the sins that he took, the sins that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sins that are ours are no longer ours, for Christ took them. He cleansed them in his blood at Calvary. He paid for them by his death on the cross. He took them into hell and he buried them in hell. They're no longer a living sin. If we are in Christ and Christ in us, we are a new creature. The old man is passed away. All things have become new. Christ's death on the cross was a gift for us from the Father in heaven. It was his gift to return us in the image that he created in the garden when he took the dust of the earth and he breathed on it. And he said to his Son, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. That is a gift of Calvary. That is a gift of the death of death in Christ on a cross where he became a curse for you and for me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that most precious gift. We thank thee it was thy Son who brought it, thy Son who paid for it, thy Son who delivered it unto us through his blood when he became our curse on Calvary. So Father, hear our prayer. Help us to think deeply what it meant and what it means when we say, Father, forgive us. So, Heavenly Father, we do pray that thou wilt forgive us our sins.